He did not do well. He saw an Egyptian man who was beating a Hebrew, and he came over and he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. And as you found out last week, that's not the best way to peacemaking. It has its disadvantages. And so we looked at the fact that Moses had some decisions to make there, and God took him into a place in the wilderness, and we talked about that encounter that he had. And I want to pick up with Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 to 22, and remind us of what God did there briefly, and then we'll move on into this aspect of peacemaking. Remember, all of this is based upon the words of Jesus when he opened up the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." But looking at Moses' life, what we see here is that God took him to a place where he could learn about peacemaking. How many of you know sometimes God takes us to places where we need to learn something? Everybody understand this? Say amen. Look at your neighbor and say, good morning. You're in that place to learn something from the Lord. It gets quieter and quieter with every phrase because we're not sure what we're going to say. That's all right. But we're here to learn, but we're also taken at times in our life to wilderness experiences, to times that may seem like God is almost absent, to times where we don't understand the process of what's going on. Can I tell you in those times to not be discouraged? Because God's doing something in your life that will prepare you for what he has ahead. Many times we go through the wilderness experiences and they cause us to question God and to wonder about what he's doing and to even question our own ability to walk with him in the way that we should. But if we will trust in the Lord with all our strength and lean not on our own understanding and acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our paths. He's faithful to lead us and to teach us. So Moses goes away in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 2 when Pharaoh heard of this matter. He tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to rule their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" So they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flocks." He said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat." And Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses, and then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." And so we looked at this last week, so I just will briefly recap. First of all, he learned to step into a conflict by helping them. He got the daughters water. He realized what was going on at that well. The shepherds were excluding these daughters to come and to be able to get water to take back to their family. And so Moses stepped in instead of trying to create a conflict situation and they have a right to this well and standing and getting in the face of the shepherds. He simply went and got water and began to take it to them and began to help them and to serve them. Many times we can help to dissolve conflict situations by just jumping in and helping and being a part of the solution. Secondly, he was willing to dwell with a stranger. He went and dwelled there and after being invited in. And then the third thing is he entered into relationship with them. We talked a lot about that toward the end of the service last week, that we have this dynamic where if we want to be peacemakers in the world, and even if we don't want to be, here's the thing about the calling of God. Sometimes when God calls, we don't want to do what he calls us to do. Anybody say amen to that? You ever been there? God calls, you say, "What? Huh? What? Lord, are you serious?" So being called to be a peacemaker and wanting to be a peacemaker are two different things. And so I'm going to kind of use those interchangeably, but understand that we are called to be peacemakers. And Moses recognizes this. He steps into relationship, and relationship is the best way to be a peacemaker. Of course, you don't necessarily have to marry the man's daughter. You can't do that, you know, as every peacemaking solution, but this is what Moses did. And so he learned about this and came to a place where something else happened, and it's found in Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 16. After the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, and they came about to a new land, they had been under slavery, they had been under oppression, they really didn't have any freedom, they didn't have the opportunity to work in a civil society with one another, and of course, conflict began. Anytime you put human beings together, there will be conflict. There weren't enough amens on that for me to really understand if you've ever dealt with people. Let me try that again. Anytime you put human beings together, there will be conflict. We understand that, right? That is a truth. And so even though the people of Israel were delivered out of slavery and God was there and you've got a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud and God is leading them and all these wonderful things are going on, there's still fighting going on. Still human conflict. There's still disputes. And so what happens here in Exodus chapter 18, verse 13, it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. This was an all-day activity for Moses. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people came to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Very important to notice that Moses used a couple of keys to working out these disputes. Number one, he consulted with God. Anytime you're in a dispute, consult with God. If you step into a peacemaking situation, check with God. He may have some ideas on how to solve the problem. God may have some thought as to how you might be a peacemaker or even find peace. Oftentimes, we step into situations and we get into trouble because we've not consulted with God. Moses consulted with God. Secondly, he was available to them. We'll talk some more about that in a moment, but Moses' availability was something that they saw and they were able to come to him. He stepped into the authority that God had given him. Moses was the leader of the people. He was the leader of this new nation that had emerged. And I don't have time to fully explore this concept today, but let me say this, that proper peacemaking works within the bounds of the authority of God and the authority of man coming into alignment. One cannot violate the authority of God and make peace. God will lend his authority through the authority that is then given to man by God. And when man, in authority, operates outside of God's authority, the challenges to peace are greater, but must still work within God's authority. I know there's a lot there. And again, we don't have time. There are obvious applications to our culture, to our world. But as we recognize this in our own lives, we must see that we work under God's authority, and we work under the authority that God has given to us, even flowing through man. And so God gives us authority to step in. And then fourth, Moses judged according to the statutes of God. Moses was not making this stuff up as he went. Moses wasn't having a dispute and going, oh, I don't know, let me see what I have for breakfast. Hey, why don't we do this? That's a good idea. It wasn't good ideas, it was God ideas. It was God's law, it was his principles, it was his word. Moses knew what God had said. He knew and understood the principles of God, and so he was able to make peace from that. You cannot make peace among men when you operate outside of the principles of God. Let me say that again. You cannot make peace among men when you operate outside of the principles of God. Any peace that you attempt to make in that will not be a lasting peace. It will only be a temporary stay of emotions and reactions until such emotions and reactions rise again. And because God's law was not the guiding principle, things will begin to decay once more. So we must know what God says about it. Then Moses learned a very important point about peacemaking in Exodus chapter 18. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do." So Moses was told he needed to teach the people how to learn these statutes, what God's law was, and learn how to walk in them. Verse 21, "Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." And so he called Moses to select leaders according to character and integrity and truth. He said, "Let them judge the people at all times. Let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge." Learning to have the people understand these principles so they could work it out. "So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace." And so the big principle that overrides that whole passage is this: peacemakers will teach others and empower them to bring peace. Peacemakers will teach others and empower them to bring peace. Your role, my role in this world, is not just to be a peacemaker, it is to teach others then how to be peacemakers. And so Moses saw this principle. We are prepared to be peacemakers by a God who knows how to prepare us, how to get us ready for this task. And it's not if we will be a peacemaker, but when we will be a peacemaker, that the question arises, are we really prepared? I'd like you to take your scripture, if you would, please, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 20 through 26. I encourage you to turn there, even though it's on the screen, because I want you to be able to refer back to it. So jot this down or turn there and bookmark it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 20 to 26. It says, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse. Did I say the word refuse? Yes, okay. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Can I get an amen that we've got a bunch of foolish and ignorant speculations going on in our world today? Everything from a workplace dispute to the national stage, we have assumptions and speculations and all manner of conversations that step away from the wisdom of God. We have to be careful we don't get caught up in that. You see, when there's a conflict in your own personal life and you begin to assume something about the other person, their motives, the conflict, the situation, we're in trouble. And so from this verse, we can draw this simple thing. Let's first find out the facts. Let's find out what the truth is in the matter without speculation. Knowing those speculations produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so, first of all, we talked about a couple of things. We should, number one, be pure on the inside. I'm not going to take a lot of time. You can jot them down. Number one, pure on the inside is what we draw from this. Check our own motives, and we'll talk about that in a couple seconds here, but pure on the inside. Number two, be patient with others. In any conflict, we can often diffuse it if we'll just be a little more patient. I know it's a struggle for many of us, maybe all of us, to have that patience in the midst of that tension, but being patient with others. Third, be polite in our conversation. There's something to civility. There's something to be said for politeness. There's something to be said for a conversation when you're in a dispute with a neighbor or a coworker or a family member, where simple politeness without insults and slams and slander will go a long way. So be polite. The fourth P after pure, patient, and polite is to be persistent. Be persistent in working to resolve and setting people free from the snare of the enemy. And so we have to understand that persistence there. And then there are some practical keys. I want us to turn to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be so arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we said, check our motive, what's in your heart. Check our mindset, where are we thinking? And then we get to this, James chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I want you just to note that last verse. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We must understand that God does call us to peacemaking, but not out of anger or vengeance. But he calls us to peacemaking out of an awareness of what's going on, and he gives us a simple, simple understanding that God gave us at creation. Look at your neighbor and count the number of ears they have. Then hold up that number of fingers. All right, now look at your neighbor and count the number of mouths that they have and hold up your finger. All right, it is a 2-to-1 ratio. I would challenge all of us today that if we would listen twice as much as we talked, we might be able to solve more conflicts. Amen. If we simply look at the ratio, now God gave this to us as a word picture. Every morning you look in the mirror, just look in the mirror and say, double check in 2 ears, yep, check, 1 mouth, yep. Listen twice as much as we talk. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak, and then slow to anger, and God will help us in this. So check our mission, which is to be peacemakers, with mindfulness, quick to listen and hear others, a mouth that is slow to speak, and cut the madness, and that will help us. So how do we actually practice this? Well, he gives us the word of reconciliation. We talked about that ministry of reconciliation that's given in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. I won't read the whole thing, but verse 19 says, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so we know that he calls us to be peacemakers and tear down walls. And we talked, how many were here last week and we had the bricks in our hand around the altar? Remember what we're supposed to do with the bricks? We're not supposed to throw them at each other. We're supposed to build bridges and build relationships so that we can work together, and we get those bricks from tearing down the walls that divide us. So what are these places of peacemaking? This morning I want to ramp into that a little bit from last week to share this with you. I believe there are multiple domains, and they are in a progressive order where we must be peacemakers, and the first one is this. Number one, the first domain, personal peace with God. You and I must have personal peace with God. That doesn't come from trying to convince God that we're good people. God knows who we really are. It comes from recognizing the forgiveness of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 say, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." Notice that when you're saved, it's an introduction. How many of you ever go to a movie, watch the first 10 minutes, and then leave? Not many of us, right? How many read a book and just read the introduction and then you put it down? Now, maybe some books you want to do that, you know? But for the most part, an introduction is just that. It's an introduction. And so that means when we come to the Lord and we come to peace with Him, we don't know at that point everything we need to know. Amen? How many went into marriage and you realized very quickly, I didn't know everything I needed to know in order to work through this relationship? I need to learn some things, all right? If you didn't think you needed to learn some things, you're already in trouble, and that's another conversation. But we know when we enter a relationship with God, it's just an introduction into this relationship. And so peace with God comes with learning about the relationship that we come to by faith and by grace and trusting in Him. And so our personal peace with God begins by putting our faith in Christ alone for our salvation and then for His leading in our life as we surrender to Him alone. The process of daily surrender is how we have peace with God. And the process of submitting ourselves. So inside of us, there must be, and with God, between us and God, a personal peace with God. The second domain is different from the first, and I want to explain it. The second one is intrapersonal peace. Intrapersonal peace. In other words, peace within ourselves. Now, this is not some weird New Agey thing. I'll explain it. So let's look at intrapersonal peace. Here's what it is. One may be saved and yet still troubled. This is not a time to throw an elbow or point a finger. But one may be saved and yet still troubled. You see, we can still have interior domains of fear and of anxiety. We can have bitterness and unresolved conflict. We can have trouble within that even though we are followers of Christ is not yet resolved. You notice the multiple dimensions of internal peace to which we are called. And look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. You'll see multiple dimensions. I'm not going to break down each one. That would be a series that we could go into. But understand that within ourselves, there may be conflict that we need to resolve. Colossians 3 gives us insight to many of these. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Let me just say, oftentimes our intrapersonal conflict comes from a lack of forgiving others. And remember, you're not hurting them when you fail to forgive them. It's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness is ineffective. In hurting the other person, it only hurts you. And then Scripture tells us that we should, beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you need to make that your daily prayer, let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. That means there may be other things in your heart, but the peace of Christ must rule those things. You see, we don't get saved and then walk into a cave and put on a brown robe and just live as hermits the rest of our lives. We deal with things that can trouble us, that can affect us, and yet when the peace of Christ rules our heart, all of those things are put in submission to the peace of Christ. "To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Gratitude, my friends, goes a very long way in resolving your intrapersonal issues. Thanksgiving and gratefulness to the Lord. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." There's that thankfulness again. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." We will only be able to be peacemakers in other domains when we have first come to a place of peace within ourselves. This comes by asking for and receiving the forgiveness of Christ where we have done wrong. If you've done something to offend God, ask for forgiveness. Peace will come. It comes as we allow grace then to transform us, and we're patient in that process and not getting frustrated because we're not where we want to be yet, but instead recognizing that it's a journey. It comes as we face life with joy and not with frustration, that the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. As we let go of the past, and then we leave the past to the mercy of God and embrace the future according to His grace and His leading with faith. It comes as we're content in the present moment and at peace with our life. Church, can I tell you that many times our biggest frustrations come because we are not at peace with our life? Be at peace with where God has you right now. God is at work, but be at peace. It comes to our view of the future, not being one of fear or anxiety, but of peace and trust in the Lord. It comes as we forgive ourselves and as we forgive others. Peace comes as we look at our own heart before looking at the actions of others. And internal peace comes by knowing who we are and whose we are in Christ. And personal, internal, intrapersonal peace comes by knowing that we have just one to please, and His name is Jesus. We don't live to please others. We do not live to please ourselves. We live to please the Lord in all that we do, in word and in deed. And our intrapersonal peace means we are not passive, but rather we are active in pursuing this kind of peace. In our devotional and internal life of faith, we pursue those things I have just mentioned, not wait for them to happen, but rather pursue them with diligence and faith. As we do that, God will give us peace within. That peace within will then translate into the third domain, which is this: interpersonal peace. Not intra, but now interpersonal peace, which is peace with others. You see how they build on each other? You can't have internal peace unless you have peace with God. And unless you have internal peace, you can't have peace with others. And so how do we have that peace with others? As we operate out of a position of internal peace, we begin to make peace with others. Notice the active nature of that. In the previous passage, we read of some ways that personal peace flows into our relationships, and yet there's some great insight that we can have in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Please jot this one down. This is a very important passage. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21 say this: "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Can I just tell you that through the years of pastoral counseling, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 has been one of the best verses to bring peace to people who are in situations where other people still are not bringing peace, but they want to have peace. You do what you can and you leave the rest to the Lord. As much as it is possible, you go to the furthest extreme. It doesn't matter what they've done. As much as it's possible with you, be at peace with all men. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So, the points from this passage. Number one, revenge never works out well. Our words, born out of wanting to hurt someone who hurts us, will always result in more pain and division. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dan, I thought you mentioned revenge. Why are you talking about words? Because oftentimes we think of revenge as physical action and retaliation, but our words can be vengeful. Our words can come out of a heart that doesn't want to solve a problem but wants to pay somebody back. Our words are the first place of vengeance before the action takes place. Our actions to get even then will only give temporary satisfaction, but will start to create patterns which will be destructive in our relationships. An important principle to remember from this verse is that God is our vindicator. I want you to say it out loud. God is my vindicator. Say it again. God is my vindicator. What does this mean? It means when you have done right and you have been accused of wrong, when you have been falsely accused, when you have been maligned, when you have been slandered, you can try to rush to your own defense. But oftentimes you simply pull back and say, "Lord, you are my vindicator." And here is a spiritual purpose that is there in principle. You and I walk underneath an umbrella of God's authority. When we are under that umbrella of God's authority, if someone does harm to us or someone slanders us, it will not be in the moment. Believe me, it will not be in the moment. But God will resolve the situation. But if you and I step from outside that umbrella of authority because we begin to act out of fleshly desire or revenge or a desire to get even, what happens is we've stepped outside of under God's authority, and then God cannot solve the problem. We literally get between God and the resolution with the other person. Listen, if God wants to let him have it, I'm going to stay out of the way. God is our vindicator. Let God be our vindicator in these things when we have done right and are falsely accused, maligned, or slandered. In these instances, we leave room for the vindication of the Lord to work by not interfering in the vindication process, namely not seeking to vindicate or justify yourself. Let the Lord handle it. Now, I'm saying that, but there are times where people will come and ask questions. They want to know. Be careful. If it's just to slander the other person, keep your mouth shut. If they're truly wanting to know what happened and they're in your authority chain and flow or in relationship, you can talk about these things with those who will give you godly wisdom and counsel. So I'm not saying we should never say anything. I'm just saying don't do so to where you step out from underneath that umbrella, and God cannot vindicate us in this. The second thing that we see is respect for what is right will be its own evidence. Respect for what is right will be its own evidence. I love how the New Living Translation puts Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. At the end of the day, you must assure that you have conducted yourself with respect. Self-respect and respect for others. Ultimately, respect for God. For what God says is right in terms of your own words and actions. Do what is honorable. How many know that is not an easy thing when people are being idiots? Everybody know that? You know what an ID 10T error is? Computer language, ID 10T. Go ahead and write it down. ID 10T. What's it spell? Idiot. That's right. All right. Sometimes we have idiot errors that we encounter. We have people that do stupid things. We have people that get in our face. We have people that are just out of control. In those moments, it is so essential that we remember this verse. Respect what is right and do what is honorable, and the Lord will honor you. That we can't jump into that same fray. Thirdly, repay those who hurt you with kindness. I didn't say these were easy. I said they were principles of peacemaking. Repay those who hurt you with kindness. Bless those who curse you. Be kind to those who are not always nice to you. Notice this is Jesus' policy in terms of our personal relationships. I just want to make a note here because there's some confusion in Christian circles today. Jesus is not offering this as a way in which a government should respond to attacks and to threats against their security. That's another domain. That's one in which authorities have a responsibility to protect those in the nation from harm. One of the challenges that we have in our public debate today is we are applying Jesus' principles of personal relationships to governance and applying governance principles to personal relationships, and we've got them all mixed up. You have to understand the word in its entirety. That's a much longer sermon and conversation, so we're not going there right now. But I just want to make sure I throw that in there so that we understand that these are for personal relationships. But even within the operation of official duties, if God puts you in management over someone else, it doesn't erase all of those because you have some opportunity to lead others. It means that we operate personally in this way, and God will bless us as we act in the way he calls us to. And so it's very important to understand that this is one of our dangers of confusion, but it doesn't have to be this way. We should recognize, as we look at the relationship dimension and dynamic here, that we will heap burning coals on the heads of those who are not kind to us by showing them the kindness of the Lord. When people are mean to you, just be nice to them. Kill them with kindness. Put a smile on your face. I know it's not easy to do, but God will honor that. And fourth, rest in peace. I don't mean this in, you know, you're dead sort of thing. I mean rest. Be at rest spiritually in peace. When you know you've done all you can. Romans 12:18, as much as it's possible with you, be at peace with all men. Because, a very important phrase here, you are not responsible for what you cannot control. You are not responsible for what you cannot control. Listen, I know everybody has that weird uncle, or that estranged brother, or that family member that you just don't get along with. Parents, children, whomever. You do as much as you can to be a peacemaker, active, proactive, seeking peace. But if the other person will not respond, don't fret. Don't worry. Don't lay awake at night. You ask God one question, and it's simply this. Did I act and respond in a way you called me to? And if so, you lay your head on that pillow at night, and you sleep in perfect peace, knowing that God will take care of the situation. You are not responsible for what the other person does. If you have a spouse that's doing things that are just outside of bounds, and you know it's outside of what God would have, you leave that to the Lord. You make sure you act rightly. If you have children that are going their own way, you make sure you act rightly. Leave that to the Lord. If you have parents that won't talk to you, or they hold bitterness from years back, you make sure you just continue to be proactive in assuring your love and your love for the Lord, but also for them, to them. You act rightly and honorably, and leave the rest to the Lord. Church, we lay awake at night too many times worrying about the actions of others, when God simply calls us to be at peace with him, peace within, peace with others, and peace with the decisions we make and the actions we take. Amen. Number 5, resist evil by overcoming it with good. Notice this is active and not passive. The next place is our home, the place to put all this in practice in the first place. You see, we love to talk about peacemaking out in the world. We're not there yet. We're still on home. The first place to make peace is the home. Everybody wants to be Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. But if you can't get along with your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your sons and your daughter, your mother, your father, then you are not ready to be the peacemaker in the world. You must be a peacemaker at home before you can be a peacemaker anywhere else. We practice peacemaking at home. Ephesians 6:1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The parents say, amen. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Parents say, amen. So that it may be well with you, you may live long on the earth. Parents say, amen. And then we skip on to other verses because we don't like verse 4. Fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And all the children want to say amen, but they know better because they're sitting next to their parents. So, you got an amen? Got an amen. All right. Do not exasperate your children, Scripture says. All right. There are principles, and we don't have time for all of it, obviously, but this is the domain of the home. Make peace. Be active. Be proactive in making peace within the home. Number 5 is the church. The next place to practice peacemaking is within the body of Christ. One of the hallmarks of the early church was that it enjoyed peace. I want you to think about different people from different backgrounds, different languages, different nations, different races, different colors, different ethnicities, different religious beliefs that they brought into it, and then they came to Christ. And this church that was so diverse and spread and from multiple places and areas came together, and Acts 9:31 says this about it. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they include Samaria. Remember, the Jews and Samaritans did not get along. Being built, they enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. One of the keys to church growth is peace within the church. This sounds like a duh moment here, but I think we need to say it. When people walk into the church, if they don't sense peace, they're going to walk right out. They can find conflict anywhere. If we just become another reality show, you can find that anywhere you want to find it. We're called to peace. And when you've got a brother and a sister face-to-face arguing with each other in the back of the sanctuary or out in the hallway, let me tell you, if I'm a visitor there, I'm finding a different church. If you don't have peace with your brother and sister, at least have some self-control and restraint. And so we have to practice peace. It's an active peacemaking. That means if you have a problem with a brother and sister, Matthew 18 tells us what to do. Go find them. Work it out. Resolve it. That's another sermon. So, a lot of extra little, we could, but we won't. So, here we go. The specific ways in which the body of Christ can enjoy peace would fill many pages, but God calls us to 2 things. Number 1 calls us to strive for peace as peacemakers. It builds an atmosphere of growth within the body of Christ. And we are expected to actively resolve conflict, according to Matthew 18, so that we seek to build peace within the body of Christ with shared priorities, shared values, and ministry together. How does peace come? Church, peace comes by having the same values, that we love the Lord, we believe His word, we hold moral truths that are evident in the word of God as our values, we have common values. That we secondly have common priorities, that it is important to us. What the church is doing is important to us. And if that is a priority, then we will step into the third area, which is serving and ministering together. Let me tell you, you're probably not going to build a lot of great relationships in this dynamic of a Sunday morning service. You get about 2 minutes to shake hands, give somebody a hug, a high five, or a handshake, okay? That's not going to build enduring relationship. But if you serve and minister in an area of ministry together with other people, you will grow in relationship with them. One of the reasons God calls us to service and ministry is not just so we can do things for the kingdom, but because it builds peace, helps us to understand each other, helps us to work together on the values and priorities of the kingdom, and through that, peacemaking happens within the functions of the church. Think of a physical body. If one part doesn't function as it should, you have no peace. If part of your body hurts, your whole body has no peace. And so as we function together, God builds that. Number six, the sixth domain is community. We can look for shared values in our community as we seek to be peacemakers outside these walls. As we step into this domain, obviously, it'd be great to have some interaction and conversation, which, by the way, you can do tonight by going to a fire group, because you'll have an opportunity to talk through this. But there are many ways we can be peacemakers in the community. We cannot exhaust all of those, but the key here is that it's looking for shared values, looking for things that are important. When you step into a conflict situation, people usually want different things, and if you try and sort out those differences, you have an eternal loop. You have a problem of sorting it out. But if people want the same thing, you can focus on that shared value, and you can find that. Let me just kind of throw out an illustration that's hot from our headlines. Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. If you've watched Facebook, this is going around and around and around. If you say one, it's like you're offending the other. If you say the other, you're offending the other. It doesn't have to be that way. Instead of looking at the difference, what is the common value? What do we all want? We all want peace in our community. We want honor and self-respect. We want the law to be followed. We want lawlessness to be abandoned. We want people to exercise proper jurisdiction when somebody commits a wrong. We want the honor of people's dignity as created beings of God to be valued no matter who they are, what their skin color is, or what uniform they wear. We have so many common values, but we focus on the differences. You cannot be a peacemaker by focusing on differences and these false dichotomies where if you believe one, that must mean you don't believe the other. Or if you believe this one, you must not believe this one. That's a false dichotomy. It's just trouble. It stirs up contention. Focus on the shared values. We all want peace. We all want honor. We all want dignity. We all want value for the human life. That's what's important. That's the starting place for the peacemaking in this question. And so we have to go out as people who understand in our community, looking for the shared values is the beginning point of peace. And it will affect, change, and transform culture by living out our faith in Christ in a way that brings love, light, and life to others. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Our first priority then is to be sanctified in Christ, as we talked about earlier, if we're not purified, and then we must be able to spread grace through that peace that he gives us. I know we're moving on, and I want to have an opportunity to respond here, so number seven is the world. Peacemakers can change the world. We talked about the fact that Jesus spoke these words to us in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." But I want to continue with Jesus' words there. These are the words of our Lord. Yes, they were spoken 2,000 years ago, but these are still words of the Lord that ring out today. He continues saying, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world." Look at your neighbor and say, "You are the light of the world." I'm going to be really honest with you this morning. I'm a pastor. I'm nearly 50. I've been saved since I was 5. 45 years almost of being a follower of Christ. I've been an ordained minister for, 20-some years. 25 years in ministry. I'm lost count. And I still don't like this idea that Jesus looks at me and says, "You are the light of the world." I want to say, "No, I'm not." I don't know if it's because I don't want to be or if I don't think I'm worthy to be. I don't know what the reasons are, but that statement still troubles me enough to where I say, "No, Lord, not me. No, I'm not. You're the light of the world." And, you know, and there are other great people that can be the light of the world. No, you are the light of the world. Jesus looks at a crowd on a hillside. He's not just talking to his disciples. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He looks at people that are beginning to learn what it is to follow Christ, and he says to those early, early, early in their understanding of faith, he says, "You are the light of the world." He looks to broken people, to people still with bitterness toward Jew and Samaritan and Greek and Romans in their heart. He says, "You are the light of the world." Why? Not because we may be in that very moment, but because that is our call, to be the light of the world. And I want to tell you, church, that until you and I recognize you are the light of the world and I'm the light of the world and the person next to you is the light of the world, that we as the church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are the light of the world who shine the light of the world, who is Christ Jesus, through our lights, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I want to believe that if I were a lighthouse, I'm not the bright bulb. I don't want an amen right there, please, okay? I'm just that glass shell around the bulb. My job isn't to make life and to make light and to make love and to make hope and to make grace and to make joy appear from me and just ooze out. I don't have the capacity within my own life to make that kind of light shine. What I want is to have a clear glass so that Christ can shine through me. What I want is when that beacon of light swings around to that ship that is headed for the shoals and the cliffs and the brokenness and the sandbars and the death and despair that would come with it, when that light sweeps around, it doesn't hit a dim glass. glass that is darkened by bitterness or by unforgiveness. Glass that is hindered by my own agenda. Glass that is darkened because I have a perception of how I think the light should shine. But there was a clarity within me of allowing Christ to shine through me in such a way. And that means that I have to know I am a peacemaker. Not because I have in myself what's required, but because I have Christ in me, the hope of glory, and he is the one that can shine. But if I'm honest with myself, there are days where I have a few bugs on the windshield. I have some dirt on the glass. I have some smudges on the inside and some fogging up of my own condensation that takes place. I have some areas where the salt of the sea can begin to corrode that container. I have those times where I need to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I know I have peace with you, but I need to have that peace within. I need to know that today I'm not angry and I'm not afraid. I'm not so hurt and disappointed by others that I'm unfit for service. I'm not so broken because I've been wounded that I can't be used of you. I'm not so fearful of the future that I can't act in the present. And that is the call I believe the Lord has for us today. As we conclude this service, I'm going to ask for the musicians to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want you to picture yourself as that lighthouse, as that searchlight begins to move around. Somewhere out there is a ship that is headed for the shoal, a ship that is headed for the sandbar, a ship that is headed for the cliff. Church, just everyone rise, if you would, please, this morning. If you're physically able to stand, go ahead and stand. Someone in this world needs to see the light of Christ. Do you know there are people in this world that have grown up in homes full of conflict? They have not seen peace come to a conflict. They've only seen fighting. People have grown up in communities where there is contention and fighting, and we have media outlets that make their dollar based on how much problem they can show in the world rather than how much solution they can show in the world. We have an inability to solve our problems, not just on a political level, but on a personal level, in a work level, in relational levels. I believe there are people in our community, and maybe some people in your life, who have grown up in families where nobody was functional in being able to solve a problem. There is a rampant dysfunction. And those who serve in public service know that they make those calls to those homes every day. There are children who have grown up in places where they've not seen their parents resolve conflict. There are those who have been in churches that have been full of infighting. The world is full of the dysfunction and the brokenness of hostility. So, church, we have a really important job. That's to let our light shine before men in such a way that they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We are to be peacemakers, but the problem, if we're honest, is the vessel's not pure, the motives are not pure, the heart is broken or afraid or angry or bitter, the glass is clouded. And today, this altar call, I want to sum it up with one word because I want you to remember it: Windex of the Holy Spirit. It's time to say, Lord, cleanse me, purify me, sanctify me, make me ready to be a peacemaker. I'm going to ask you just to come around this altar. I'm not going to say, you know, if you've got dirty smudges in your life, because then everybody looks, oh, that's not me. I don't want to be the dirty smudge guy, you know. Just come on up. Everybody, we know we're all guilty. Just come on up. And let's just come and say, Lord, make our light shine. We are the light of the world. And Lord, I offer myself as a vessel for peacemaking. But I say, Lord, first cleanse me. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my motives. Cleanse my hurt. Cleanse my bitterness. Cleanse my pain. See, there are issues that when they're talked about in the media, in our public discourse, or on Facebook, they get a rise out of us, and rightly so, because maybe they touch a place where we've been hurt before. They are genuine realities of real hurt and pain. There are issues that when we begin to look at them, we can't honestly say, I can be a peacemaker in this situation, because we know we are too full of our own pride or our own ambition or our own frustration or our own anger. If we're honest, many times we are not fit to be peacemakers, not because God hasn't equipped us, but because we have not allowed him to prepare the heart in such a way that we're ready. What a difference it's going to make when you go to work tomorrow. Instead of getting caught up in the office drama, you're just a peacemaker. You're blessing people, you're smiling at them, you're encouraging them. God, help us to start it in our own home, in our church, in our community, in our world. Help us to make that difference. As we do, peacemakers should not be surprised when they're not welcomed with open arms. Because you see, even though conflict is hurtful and harmful, it's still the status quo. And people don't like change. As long as we can argue with each other, and this one can argue with that one, and A can be mad at B, and B can be mad at A, and then they say, okay, pick a side. Are you for A or for your B? That just keeps their world ordered the way they understand it. And then you step in and say, I am for both and for neither. I am C. No. That wasn't one of the options. And people get a little upset when you start rocking their boat of long-held contentions and frustrations. You see, your sister wants to be mad at your dad or your mom. And if you start telling one or the other they should make peace, wait a second, it's their fault. They started it. And we rewind the tape 20 or 30 years ago and we play the same old song again. You're going to make some people upset. So you're going to have an inward conviction that you are called to be a peacemaker. You're going to have an inward assurance that we can rejoice when we face opposition, that peacemakers preserve. They're like salt. They're like light. And as we're gathered here, I want to read the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said, the ultimate weakness of violence is that it is a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. Through violence, you may murder the liar, but you cannot murder the lie, nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence merely increases hate. So it goes, returning violence for violence multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Those words are inscribed on the monument to Dr. Martin Luther King that we visited when we were in Washington, D.C. So apropos, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love do that. There is something undeniable about light, and it's this, that if you bring a little bit of darkness into a lighted room, you don't notice it. But if you bring a little bit of light into a darkened room, every eye turns to see. We're not going to bring hope and peace by being a little less dark than everybody else. There's a mindset of Christianity today that says, well, just go about your business and they'll kind of see that you're different and, you know, they'll eventually ask about your Christianity. No, we go in with the light that shines. And say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. You're called to be a light. You are the light of the world. You are a peacemaker. You have been called to that purpose. You've been given what you need through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And we are going to stand in faith as we offer ourselves and say, cleanse me, God. Sanctify me, purify me. I now receive that call of Isaiah saying, here am I, send me. Send me into the world. Start with my family. Start with my home. Start with my church. Start with my community. But into the world to be a peacemaker. And church, we're going to make a difference that matters. For generations upon generations, because someone will remember that in a moment of conflict and tension, somebody with wisdom from the Lord stepped in. Following his wisdom and his spirit said, let there be peace through Jesus Christ. Father, we just lift our hands to you right now and we say, Lord, here am I. Cleanse us, purify us. Every one of us have conversations. Every one of us have opportunities to either sow seeds of peace or to sow seeds of dissension, hate, bitterness, anger, frustration. But Lord, I pray that we would be like those who not according to the flesh, set our minds in the flesh, but rather that those who, according to the Spirit, set our minds on the things of the Spirit. That mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That we would shod our feet as a part of the armor of God with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That we would know that those seeds that are sown in peace bring righteousness. May we sow seeds of peace and be peacemakers. It's not an easy role. And it is not a passive role. That's why it's a calling. You've called each of us and said that if we will do this, we shall be called. In other words, it's not just that we will be, but others will notice and they will say, these are sons of God. These are daughters of God. That because we are peacemakers, the world will not just see Jesus in us. They'll know who we are and whose we are. And that will be our testimony. But Lord, this is going to take some reformation, and the enemy's going to try and come bring with condemnation. Right now, he's telling several in this room, forget about it. You've got too much of a temper. See, you've blown it in the past. Look at you and all your bitterness. You always get angry about this and that. You're not fit to be a peacemaker. Right now, you say, shut up, devil. I don't belong to you. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But the Spirit has given freedom and life. And so, Lord, right now, we just receive your peace, your presence, and your Holy Spirit to be peacemakers in a broken world, to be light in a darkened world, to be love in a world so full of hatred, and to be wisdom in a world prone to human impulse and opinion, to be and to show the grace of God and the faith that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we be peacemakers. Let there be peace on earth. Let it begin in us. As we have peace with you, may we also share with others how they can have peace with God. May we right now leave this altar having an intrapersonal peace, that within there is no issue, no matter that concerns us. We lay it at the altar, and we can walk out of here saying, as much as it is possible with us, we're going to have peace with all men. If you lead us to make a phone call or take an action or have a conversation or set up a time for coffee to resolve something, then Lord, may we act on that, knowing that we do all that we can. We leave the rest to you, but then we have that peace within. May we have peace with others in our relationships, peace in our home, peace in our church, peace in our community, and peace in our world as we follow you. May the Lord bless us, keep us, make his face to shine upon us, to be gracious to us, and give us your peace. And we will thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Give God praise one more time. So go out there and be peacemakers. Let your light shine. Give praise to the Lord tonight. Fire groups, you're talking more about this, a personal aspect, but God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week, Wednesday as well.